skeptical about Israeli involvement in US politics, but the politicians have always trumped that and said, no, we don't want to do this. Mm. They're an ally. Let's not do this. But it's not impossible that there will be material in there which ministers will see confidentially, which will lead to say, actually, his share in the company should be limited. Now, that would be a good thing. Yeah. And let's speak to MI5 about this directly. Yeah. MI5 should properly investigate this and should properly hold Draghi to account.
Well, it's certainly be significant if they do. But finally, we asked Mick whether the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign is currently battling on any issues at the moment.
Well, we've emerged from lockdown much weakened, but we want to ramp up the campaign again. We notice that Palestine Action are very much focused on Elbit, the Israeli arms company, UK-wide. And I'll be going to the Glasgow court in support of those who were arrested for their direct actions in Glasgow recently. But Elbit also owns this malign surveillance technology in Glasgow city centre. So we would hope to cooperate with everyone who recognises how bizarrely intrusive. I mean, it doesn't just raise questions about Palestine and Scotland. It raises questions about the right of human beings to have a private life, free from saturation-level state surveillance. So we would be interested to work with others in order to promote this important campaign, because we're absolutely sure that if the people of Glasgow were aware about what was going on in the city centre, they would be very unhappy about it indeed.
Well, I'm afraid we're going to have to leave it there, as unfortunately we're out of time again. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back next week with more news and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
In the limelight.
While COVID-19 pandemic still takes toll in the United States, Biden has claimed that the pandemic is over in the country. According to data from the Johns Hopkins Coronavirus Resource Center in May, the United States officially surpassed 1 million COVID-19 deaths. The Biden's baseless claim has been rebuked by many in the U.S. and abroad. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Here's the story. Common Dreams website wrote, "What's ending here is political commitment and funding, not cases or deaths," said one medical anthropologist. President Joe Biden's fresh assertion that the pandemic is over, a claim made as COVID-19 kills roughly 3,000 people each week in the U.S. alone, is being criticized by progressive commentators and medical experts who argue that such false declarations undermine support for public health measures and bolster the GOP's effort to nix funding for vaccines, tests, and treatments. "We still have a problem with COVID," Biden acknowledged in a 60 Minutes interview aired recently, adding, "We are still doing a lot of work on it. But the pandemic is over," the president added. If you notice, no one's wearing masks. Everybody seems to be in pretty good shape, and so I think it's changing, he said. According to artist and writer R.T. Verkant, it's difficult to think of a clearer example of the sociological production of the end of the pandemic than the exchange between Biden and CBS's Scott Pelley, which took place last week during Detroit's first annual auto show since 2019. A right-wing judge appointed by former President Donald Trump struck down the federal mask mandate for public transportation in April, but as MSNBC host Mehdi Hassan pointed recently, another key reason why most Americans have forgone masks in nearly all settings is because people like Biden keep falsely telling them the pandemic is over. Dr. Jonathan Rayner, a cardiologist and professor of medicine at George Washington University, asked on social media, "How do you convince Americans to get boosted again when the president declares the COVID pandemic is over?" The U.S. already has one of the lowest COVID-19 vaccination rates among high-income countries, and booster uptake has been especially low. While pervasive right-wing anti-science campaigns are certainly to blame, so too is the nation's deadly for-profit healthcare model, as well as mixed messaging that downplays the pandemic. Coronavirus mortality in the U.S. has decreased substantially since early in Biden's term, when more than 3,000 people were dying every day. The decline is inseparable from the increased availability of vaccines, tests, and treatments made possible by robust government funding. But roughly 400 people around the country continue to die from COVID-19 each day. Tens of thousands are hospitalized. Transmission remains high, and the White House is bracing for a potential surge in infections this fall, as money to address the ongoing crisis is drying up with no replenishments in sight. "What's ending here?" tweeted University of Washington medical anthropologist Nora Kenworthy. "Is political commitment and funding, not cases or deaths." Biden has asked federal lawmakers to appropriate $22.4 billion to support the fight against COVID-19. However, the president's apparently off-the-cuff remarks about the end of the pandemic may complicate his administration's so far unsuccessful efforts to secure additional funding from Congress for more coronavirus vaccines and treatments and to take other steps intended to combat the virus, the Washington Post noted. The newspaper reported Republicans raised questions about why the administration would renew its ongoing public health emergency if the pandemic is over. That emergency declaration, which is set to expire next month, has allowed federal officials to pursue flexible solutions amid the crisis, including rapidly authorizing new COVID treatments and keeping many Americans covered by Medicaid, the safety net health program. The Urban Institute, a think tank that conducts economic and social policy research, has estimated that as many as 15.8 million Americans could lose Medicaid coverage after the government ends its emergency declaration. According to Guardian, Biden says the COVID pandemic is over, despite U.S. daily death toll in the hundreds. President says coronavirus is still a problem, but that circumstances are changing and everybody seems to be in pretty good shape. Joe Biden has claimed the pandemic is over in an interview broadcast, though he admitted we still have a problem with COVID as the U.S. continues to grapple with coronavirus infections that kill hundreds of Americans a day. The president told CBS 60 Minutes, "We still have a problem with COVID." Last week, the World Health Organization declared the end of the pandemic was in sight after revealing that weekly deaths were at the lowest level since March 2020. However, it cautioned that coronavirus still posed an acute global emergency and highlighted that during the first 8 months of 2022, more than 1 million people died from COVID-19. In the U.S., the toll of the pandemic has diminished significantly since early in Biden's term, when more than 3,000 Americans a day were dying, as enhanced care, medications, and vaccinations have become more widely available. But nearly 400 people a day continue to die from COVID in the U.S., according to the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Biden spent more than 2 weeks isolating in the White House after two bouts of COVID starting in July. His wife, Jill, contracted the virus in August. Biden has said the mild cases were a testament to the improvements in care during his presidency.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human being himself and what makes him human in order for him to understand his responsibilities and duties and act fair towards himself, towards people, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are certain conditions that we mentioned that he must have: being mature one, being aware to, being sane, and, you know, having the capacity and mental and physical capacity to carry out on these duties. One more thing we want to touch upon today in terms of conditions of being able to do whatever he needs to do is free will. So let's talk about freedom of choice. Freedom of choice is another condition for the fulfillment of the obligations when it comes to human beings. I can't ask a person to do something when he doesn't have the power and the free will to do it. If a person is in prison, for example, I can't ask him to become a farmer and to go farm the garden. He's locked up. He needs to have the free will, the choice at least. In another word, human beings will be dutiful only when there is no constraints and compulsion in what he has to perform. Compulsion is a forceful threat inducing human beings to, for example, break his fast, lest he should damage his health. So, for example, it is compulsory to fast on a human being, but
If this compulsion is going to cause him harm, then it's not required anymore. If a person, for example, has to perform wudu and wash himself and purify himself before he prays, but such wudu will harm his body and make him sick because of the severe cold weather, then obviously this compulsion goes away. Or not to make pilgrims go to Mecca, lest he and his family should undergo nuisance. In these cases, when a human being is forced to do or not to do something, he's no more responsible towards his duties. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced: there will be no obligation where compulsion is at work. So basically, you're not required to do something when you have no free will. If you force on something is forced upon you, and other requirement and other duties comes towards you, then obviously there's nothing you can do about that in this case. In case of constraints, the individual is not menaced by anything, but it is he himself who avoids doing his duties because of being placed in severe circumstances. So, for example, someone may be helplessly lost in a desert and find nothing but animal crops on which to gain nourishment. In such situations, the illegitimacy of eating corpses seems meaningless to the wretched. Constraints and compulsion are therefore different from one to another. Before we continue, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
In case of the former, which is eating crops, man is not forced or threatened by himself to break the law in order to eliminate undesired circumstances. While in the case of crops, he is compelled to disregard his obligation due to a possible damage which other may inflict on him. It should be stressed also here that compulsion and constraints cannot be regarded as general conditions for the performance of obligations. It depends, firstly, on the intensity of the damage or loss to be prevented, and secondly, on the importance of the obligation which may avoid performing due to these two factors. So you have to consider these two factors, and you have to consider the circumstances in which these two factors come into play. So sometimes there are compulsion, and sometimes there are restraints. And from individual to individual is differ. The severity of the damage differs, and the situation also differs. In another word, no one is allowed, under the pretense of compulsion constraints, to act at the expense of another's life or damage society or religion. These are red lines. No matter what circumstances you are in, what compulsion you're in, what restraints you have, you cannot cross them when it comes to taking a life of a human being, creating corruption to society, and any harm towards one faith or religion. There are certain obligations, however, which are worth tolerating and loss and damage in order for them to be fulfilled, even if the presence of threats, even in the presence of threats and forces. So sometimes we can do some damage, and you know, to ourselves and stuff like that, if the benefit for something else is required. And obviously these matters are discussed thoroughly in the topic of jurisprudence of fiqh. So always one needs to go back to these. So in order for us to fulfill our duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards ourselves and towards other human beings, we need to be mature, we need to be wise, we need to have knowledge and awareness, we need to have physical and mental strength. At the same time, we need to have free will, that we have no compulsion, no restraints in order to apply our duties towards these three aspects: Allah, ourselves, and human beings. Inshallah, we will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, let us contemplate on a saying from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir. The evilest of people is that who deprives others of his aid, eats alone, and lashes his bondman.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Well, annual cleanup day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students, armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with menu expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reached the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodile seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful.
Ladies and gentlemen, dear Muslims all around the world, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We offer our condolences at the beginning of this episode because today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's 8th Imam, Imam Reza, peace be upon him. Mawla, ya Mawla, Ali ibn Musa, As-Sultan, ya Reza, ya Mawla. Today, Tuesday, is the 30th of Safar, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 5th of May, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of September, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, we address all the Muslims, all the Shia Muslims all around the world, and offer our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia 8th Imam, Imam Reza, peace be upon him.
I would like to say to my Imam, I really love my Imam. I really want to do everything for Islam, and I really want that my Imam help us all Mu'mins and Mu'minas to become muttaqi and prepare ourselves for the coming of 12th Imam.
I will ask Imam Reza alayhi salam, please grant me permission to visit your holy shrine once again.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Imam Musa Reza alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Imam Reza alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Khribat wa Khurba. Assalamu alaikum, ibn Musa Reza. Assalamu alaikum, Shamsu Shamus. Assalamu alaikum, all stranger of Tus. Assalamu alaikum, Ali ibn Musa Reza.
The Imam of Shia was chosen from the descendants of Prophet Muhammad. In 799, Ali Musa Reza became Imam. The Abbasid Caliphate ruled the Muslim world at the time, and the Caliph Ma'mun designated Imam Reza as the successor to the Caliphate to quell Shia revolt. Ma'mun was shocked and threatened when he saw that Imam Reza was more popular than he was. The Caliph then conspired to kill Imam Reza by poisoning him in 818, according to Lunar Hijri calendar. The Imam was buried at the Imam Reza shrine in a village in the Iranian northeastern province of Khorasan Rezavi, now called Mashhad. Mashhad means the place of martyrdom. Each year on this day, millions of Iranians attend mourning processions to mark the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. Mourners clad in black from various social classes and age groups gather at the mosques and religious sites across Iran. Eulogies are given and sermons delivered in honor of the revered Shia Imam during these ceremonies. On the sad occasion of martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza alayhi salam, accept our condolences. Sayyid Saleh al-Ghazvini.
There is a unique significance with the iman, with the faith in Imam al-Ridha,
and the visiting of the grave of Imam Rida alayhi salam. In fact, according to some scholars, the ziyara of Imam Rida, the thawab of the ziyara of Imam Rida is worth greater than the thawab of the ziyara of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now someone might say, why? Millions of people are visiting Imam al-Husayn right now in Karbala. The reason, and this is what some of the scholars they have pointed to, is that the one who visits Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam believes in Imam al-Husayn and believes in Imam al-Rida and believes all the way up to Imam al-Mahdi al-Muntadhar. However, there are many people that visit Imam al-Husayn but they don't believe in Imam al-Rida. They don't believe in the imam of Imam al-Mahdi and the other imams. So the higher iman you have, the more complete your iman is, the more value your ziyarah has. And the reason for that is because some people, they believed in Imam al-Husayn, they believed in Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, and then for example, some people stopped believing in Imam al-Baqir and they started believing in Zayd. They are the Zaydi Shias. Then some people believed in Imam al-Baqir, they believed in Imam al-Sadiq, but then they stopped believing in Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, a sect by the name of al-Fatahi. They followed Abdullah al-Aftah. Or another sect emerged by the name of al-Ismailis, who they followed Ismail, the son of Imam al-Sadiq, instead of following Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And then, once Imam al-Kadhim passed away, some, the Shias, the Ithna Asharis, they continued to follow Imam al-Rida, but there was a group of people by the name of al-Waqifah. Al-Waqifah, they stopped at Imam al-Kadhim and they refused to follow Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. So, after Imam al-Rida, anyone who believes in the eighth Imam, Imam al-Rida from the Shias, then there is no more deviance after Imam al-Rida. No more deviations. After Imam al-Rida, they followed his son Imam al-Jawad. Whoever believed in Imam al-Rida, they followed his son Imam al-Jawad, and then Imam al-Hadi, and then Imam al-Askari, and then Imam al-Mahdi al-Muntadhar, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. So this is why the ziyarah of Imam al-Rida is worth more than the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn, because the one who visits Imam al-Rida is kamilul iman. You have full iman. You have believed in all of the imams. Therefore, your ziyarah is worth more.
Confession of Superiority. Mamun offered caliphate to Imam Reza, but he did not accept it. Then Mamun offered the Imam to become his successor, but Imam Reza again refused. So Mamun threatened to kill the Imam. And since Imam Reza, peace be upon him, found this threat to be serious, he was forced to accept Mamun's succession. In fact, Mamun was hoping to establish a powerful and nationwide base for his kingdom. He thought that since Imam Reza, peace be upon him, had a powerful reputation, he would gain the same reputation for his kingdom by appointing the Imam as his successor. For example, when he was asked about the reason for this appointment, he replied by saying, "This man, Imam Reza, was out of our sight. He used to attract people towards himself. Thus, we made him become our successor so that attracting people towards himself would benefit us. Also, he would approve and submit to our kingdom, and his lovers would find his claims void." Imam Reza accepted to become Mamun's successor in a situation that he had to save the lives of himself and his Shiites. As such, Imam Reza alayhi salam took advantage of this opportunity and performed his responsibility of enlightening people. He established an extensive network through people. His writings were spread the east and west borders of the Islamic nation, and all different groups of people were attracted to him.
الغرباء معين الضعفاء عليك صلى الله علي موسى الرضا علي موسى الرضا غريب الغرباء معين الضعفاء عليك صلى الله علي موسى
Imam Reza's ethical and humane conduct. Good manners constitute a significant part of one's personality. Ibrahim ibn Abbas is quoted saying, I never saw Abul Hasan al-Reza, peace be upon him, angering anyone by something he said, nor did I ever see him interrupting anyone, nor refusing to do someone a favor he was able to do, nor did he ever stretch his legs before an audience, nor leaned upon something while his companion did not, nor did he ever call any of his servants or attendants a bad name. When he was ready to eat and he sat to be served, he seated with him all his attendants, including the doorman and the groom. He adds, Do not therefore believe anyone who claims that he saw someone else enjoying such accomplishments. A guest once kept entertaining him part of the night when the lamp started fading and guest stretched his hands to fix it. But Abul Hasan, peace be upon him, swiftly checked him and fixed it himself, saying, We are folks who do not let their guest tend on them.
When Imam al-Ridha became an imam, when his father, al-Imam al-Kadhim, was killed, was poisoned in the prison of Harun in Baghdad, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was living in a time where the Ahlul Bayt were being persecuted. No one from the Ahlul Bayt can come and say anything. Imam al-Kadhim, he did not have the freedom to come out and say, I'm an imam. He did not say, I'm an imam publicly, and they took him and they placed him in prison. His father, Imam al-Kadhim, passes away. Then Imam al-Ridha, he comes out in public and he says, I am the Imam after my father. Some of the Shias, they tell him, your father, he did not come out in public and he said, I'm an Imam. Aren't you afraid of your life? Aren't you afraid for your life? Harun just killed your father. And you're coming out and you're declaring that you're an Imam? He tells them, Harun is not going to be able to touch me. He's not going to be able to put a scratch on my body. Just like the mushrikeen of Quraysh were not able to hurt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And this is something from the ghaib, where we believe that our imams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them some access, some knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. If Allah gives it to them, then they have that knowledge. Because they have been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Ridha, he says, Harun is not going to be able to touch me. And this is exactly what happened. Harun, who was the king, who was so powerful, he was not able to touch Imam al-Ridha. And Imam al-Ridha declared his imama.
Our time is up, so we leave you in Allah's protection. And again, we offer our condolences to all Shia Muslims all around the world on martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. God bless all of you and fi amanillah.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Reza al-Murtadha. الإمام التقي النبي
O Allah, shower blessings upon Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtada, the pure and pious Imam, and your witness over those upon the earth and those beneath it, the truthful, the martyr blessings that be manifold, perfect and pure, continuous and unbroken, one after another, and that be better than what you have bestowed upon any of your friends.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.